Forsaking the Right Way is the title of our message, taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 19. As we examine the modus operandi of false teachers, we want to look at their foolishness in verses 15 to 16, and their awful awaiting of judgment to come, verse 17, and their fruitlessness in verses 18 to 19. These false teachers cannot help you, Peter says. Stay clear of them when you see them. And you will realize how Peter does this with focused, fiery denunciation of these false teachers. It is to fulfill the command that our Lord Jesus has entrusted to him before his ascension. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Thou lovest me, feed my lambs. Thou lovest me, feed my sheep. If thou lovest me, feed my lambs." Jesus said to Peter three times, because Peter denied Jesus three times. Remember? Our Lord said to him, "Before the cock would crow, you would have denied me three times." And indeed, it came to pass when Jesus was being interrogated. He was going through the trial. Peter said, "I don't know this man. I don't know this man." Well, we can be all given to the Lord, but when it comes to the crunch time, we can fail him. Peter failed the Lord three times, and the Lord was merciful to forgive him and to help him to understand how important it is, this work of the gospel that has been entrusted to him, the flock of Jesus Christ. And Peter, having learned and understood, and having come to the end of his life, he is giving to us these last words, as Jeremiah would put it, "In my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." The word of God came to him because he could see, as it were, ahead, how the church would be infiltrated, how there would be men who would rise among them that would disrupt the peace within the church. And Peter is writing in order to warn. He's helping us to see the character of men, and he's highlighting it so that the people of God may not be deceived. We are taught to have our eyes open, and the Lord gives to us the character of these false teachers so that we may be able to identify them and see them and avoid them, to the safety of the people of God. And so, this first thought, he wants to impress upon us the foolishness of these false teachers. We said the first thought, a foolish choice. This false teacher forsakes the word for the world. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These false teachers have made a foolish choice to forsake the word for the world. And he says that these false teachers have forsaken the right way. In other words, they refuse to walk in obedience to God's word. That's the sense of the verse there. And the word right there means straight. Literally straight, as opposed to crooked. And the way characterized by straight is synonymous to the way of truth. The way of God. The right way. As Peter said in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and many shall follow their pernicious, the word there means destructive, ruinous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So this man will speak evil of the way of truth. Their lifestyle is contrary to the way of God. Not the straight way, but the broad way. Not the narrow way, but the broad way. And the Lord wants us to see them so that we may not be hoodwinked by them. We may not be deceived by this. They have left the straight way and embrace the crooked way. Well, perhaps they have never been on the straight way from the beginning. But you can't tell. And the Lord is saying to us that we can tell if we know the Word of God. Yesterday we spent almost 3 hours, 1.5 to 2 hours, studying the Bible, how to study the Bible. And we said how important it is that the people of God would know the Word of God, know the way of truth, the right way. These have forsaken the way of truth, the right way. The word forsaken means to depart, with an emphasis on the finality of the action. In other words, they depart and will not come back. They are already depart. They have already departed. And it is the skill of the people of God, endowed with the Holy Spirit and God's Word, to be able to identify this man, so that they may not creep into the fellowship of God's church and the leadership of God's church. We have to be aware of this man. They will push themselves through. But here the Lord says that they will have a sorry end. Peter says that they have set themselves on departing from the Word of God. And to go away from God and His truth, and this forsaking here, Peter says, is a deliberate intent. In other words, they have gone astray willfully. Right? Peter says, these false teachers have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They have gone astray not because they don't know the truth, but they have known the truth, but they have chosen to walk contrary to the truth. So there is a willful departing, but there is also a camouflaging. So we need to be able to identify them so that we will not, I repeat again, sell our souls by their influence. The good teacher will not forsake the right way. In the Old Testament, Samuel is a good example of a good teacher or prophet. His ministry was characterized by his obedience to God, teaching the people the good and right way. And he prays unceasingly for the people of God. And this was his testimony recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. We will turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. It says here, "Moreover, as for me," these are the words of Samuel to the people of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." How important it is that the people of God is directed to the good and right way. In contrast, Peter is telling us these false teachers as those who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. And he uses those two verbs that is featured in verse 15a, forsaken and gone astray, to describe, to emphasize on the action and the finality of their action. They have gone out of line. They have wandered off a straight way. Now, have you come across those whom you spend time to speak the things of God and the Word of God? And you may have spent lots of time, years speaking, and most of the time you receive an affirmation, yes, yes, it's true, it's like that, yes, yes, it's true, it's like that. But suddenly you see a turn and a change, and the person says, "I don't really think like that. That is not my conviction, that is your conviction." Ah, frightening, isn't it? Yeah. There are those who would go with you, but they will not tell you that they are following you wholeheartedly. What you have taught them, what you say to them, they may not disagree with you. They may disagree with you inside, but they will not disagree with you openly. Be careful of this man, because they will sell you, sell the truth. The Lord wants us to have our eyes open and have our eyes to watch and observe how important it is that God teach us, to help us to better see the heart of Peter and his admonition for us. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. It says here, "When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee." The word of God coming into your heart, granting to you wisdom, understanding, discretion. This knowledge is pleasant to the soul. You know it will benefit you. You know that it will preserve you. You know it will keep you to deliver thee from the way of evil men. And so the Lord says the antidote is that we must imbibe the wisdom of God's word in our hearts. In other words, we must come to a conviction in our hearts. If there's no conviction, then we say there's no conviction in our heart. We do not proceed further. Because if we think that we believe that this is what we have received, the whole tenet of scriptures, that this church represents, then let us be truthful. To deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path. The way to assess right from wrong, truth from error, is the word of God. And we have it with us. Are you taking time to meditate and study? The Bible sets before us two ways: God's wise way and the world's foolish way. And it urges us by illustrations, admonitions, judgments, to choose God's way. And, you know, what is the strength of the conviction in the man's heart? It's the eating of the pudding itself, isn't it? You have to taste it. So you have to watch the man's life, the way he lives, the way he goes about his familiar relationships, the way he goes about the relationships that is surrounding him. These are telltale signs. If a man is unable to handle his own house, how can he handle the house of the people of God? How important it is. The Lord wants us to have our eyes opened. We are not compelled, coerced, pressurized to walk with God. You know, right from the beginning, God gives to man a free will. In other words, God allows us to choose. To choose to love Him. When God chose Israel, Israel was the smallest of all the nations. Nothing to boast about. Why did God choose Israel? Because God loved Israel. How blessed is it to be loved of God, to be chosen of God. How privileged. And we have that privilege of coming to the know the will of God, the truth of God. Then let us learn to cherish it. Let us not sneer. Let us learn not to scorn. Let us learn to reverence the word of God, the order of God's church. How important it is. we are obliged to choose. We are asked to be discerning. And every life decision that a person makes has the potential to choose if the person is on God's wise way or the world's foolish way. So you just have to observe how he makes his choices, how he lives his life, where his heart is where his affection is. And if his heart is not for the Lord, you would be able to see it. And the Lord is saying to us, let us form a right conviction. And to be convinced the right way to go. And not forsake it. In other words, the day when you follow the Lord, you would follow him all the way. You be his faithful follower. And the Lord wants us to see and see through this deceptive ones. And he gave us the classic example of Balaam, the false teacher. In verses 15b to verse 16, it says, the example of Balaam. These are those who follow the example, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. False teachers are not motivated by their devotion to God. Their love for God is skin thick. It's only on the surface. When the testing comes, they cannot surrender themselves. They cannot give up. They cannot sacrifice. So this false once is motivated by wages. The word wages means rewards. Rewards of unrighteousness. What are these? Fortune, fame, power, pleasure. Balaam was motivated by fortune. Money and a price tag, a material good, a tangible thing, a desire to own, to possess, to amass something, to get rich, to look rich, to be in the club of those who live that way. They live like that. I also want to live like that. But do we look at it with a biblical criteria? If we look at it with a biblical criteria, then we would be careful not to go that way. But if we look at it by our own criteria, the way of the world, then we would swallow the bait. What is it? Hook, line, and sinker. All of it. Dragged down. The sin of greed is a very subtle sin. And Peter is asking his hearers to be aware of this heinous sin. He was hired by the enemy to curse Israel. In other words, they come into the midst of God's people, but they are not with the people here, but they are hired by someone else outside for an agenda here. In other words, they listen to somebody outside there so that the affairs, the things of this body of God's people is influenced. And so they would come in. How frightening. Hired by the enemy to curse Israel. Balaam was money hungry. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what is the antidote for the love of money? It is biblical contentment. And here we are highlighting a very crucial point. That's why Peter highlights this particular aspect. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. If you do not have this world's goods, and you live for the Lord in peace, with contentment, then the Bible tells us this is great gain. You know, not so easy to see. But the Lord wants us to learn. You see, we need to put away those old ways, right, before we come to God. That's the right way of life. You need to do that because that is the goal in life. And you need that covetous drive to move ahead. But no more after you become a child of God. And worse still, right, we bring in such mentality into the people of God. If this is what we do, this is how we think, this is how we are motivated underneath, then we better repent. The Lord gives us time. We repent. We change before it's too late. Do you have food on your table? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have clothes to wear? Do you have a measure of wealth? Well, if you have these things, one pastor said, then if these things are true to you, you should be content with God's gracious provision. And in our materialistic society, it is very hard for the people of God to understand this aspect of God's truth. But we must endeavor to understand nonetheless. And may God help our minds to be renewed, that we may change, that we may be convicted. This account of Balaam, the son of Beor, and his work of unrighteousness towards the people of God is recorded in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. Israel had left Egypt on the Passover night, and they marched out of Egypt, and God buried the Egyptian army under the waters of the Red Sea. And every enemy that they encountered along the way were defeated. Every one of them. Until they arrived in the plain of Moab. They were encamped peacefully in the valley, while the Moabites were hidden in the mountain heights. So the enemy was surrounding them. They were in the valley. They could not see the enemy. They were hidden, but high up. And what happened? They hired Balaam to curse Israel. And this was what was recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 23, when Moses described Balaam as a soothsayer. In other words, he's one who practiced witchcraft. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 23 says, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." Balak is a king. And they came in order to entice. Balak promised Balaam earthly treasures, a house full of silver and gold for cursing Israel. And so Balaam was so money mad that he agrees to Balak's invitation. And so the story goes that Balaam did not succeed to curse Israel. God overturned the curses to blessings. But he did insist to go and meet Balak, defying God's clear instruction. God said to him, "Don't go. Don't go." But he nevertheless went. You see, these false ones do not love the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 16, verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They do not love the Lord. They love themselves more than they love the Lord, having a covetous character. They would be willing to hurt the flock of God to achieve their own selfish ends. They make the foolish choice to forsake the word for the world. And that's what Peter says at the end of verse 14. "And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." So this was their motivation given here for us in verse 15 and 16. And verse 17 gives their judgment. Verse 17 says, "They are wells without water, clouds that carried that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They are fearful, waiting for judgment. Peter says, tells us the doom and the judgment of these. They are described as wells without water. A well without water does not serve its function, isn't it? You go to the well, what is the purpose of going to the well? So that you may draw water out of it. But if the well is such that you can't draw water out of it, it's dry in itself, then it would leave the person coming to the well thirsty, isn't it? They promise to deliver water, but they are springs without water. Clouds carried away quickly by the strong wind does not provide the rain. You see the clouds over sky, and you thought that the rain would come, but no shower, leaving a disillusion, the need not met. In other words, you will not be satisfied. And he gives in verse 17b the judgment. The sudden doom of these ones, and how Peter describes it in such a clear way. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He pronounced here their doom. The darkness here speaks of hell. And we realize that these false ones will go on their pernicious, destructive ways. All they want, but their doom is sure. The word there is forever. Eternal condemnation, to whom is reserved darkness, blackness of darkness forever. And Balaam is a case in point. Joshua 13 verse 22 describes his end. And Balaam also, the son of Bosor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. See, what was so bad about Balaam? What did he do? Well, that fruitless life that he lived, verse 18 and 19. For when they speak swelling words, words of arrogance, words of haughtiness, perhaps high-sounding, but doesn't save, doesn't help. Of vanity, in other words, emptiness, just hot air. And they allure, that's the word there that means entice. Through the lust of the flesh, they stir the people up to lust instead of holiness, to wantonness, sensuality, to lustful indulgence, to indecency, to immorality. This was what Balaam did. He enticed the people. He told them, go and marry the Moabite woman. Ah, you see, the Israelites cannot sin if they would just be a separated people. But what happened was this, that he counseled the Israelite man to take the Moabite woman in intermarriage. That is why we also counsel and advise and urge and plead with our young people not to be unequally yoked. Because once you go into it, you can't get out of it. And you are tied in it. It is a vexation of a lifetime. Numbers 25, verse 1 to 3, and verse 9 gives the impact, right, of this fruitless life. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And verse 9 says, and those that died in the plague, God sent a plague. 24,000 died. And verse 16 says, behold, this caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So this man, false ones, have a form of godliness, but no real life in them. And presently, right, we have these influences, the New Age movement, mysticism. They advocate secret knowledge of the Word of God. That the Word of God is not to be interpreted literally, but there are some secret hidden meaning to the Word. To the Word of God, right? We studied yesterday how important it is that we read and understand the Word according to the grammatical sense, the synthetical sense of the written language in which God has chosen to communicate with His people. Nothing hidden. Because if you go that way, then anything goes. You can say what you want. That's the New Age movement, mysticism. And the Jehovah's Witness, their belief is a reduced divinity of the Lord. They would say Jesus is human, they affirm the humanity of Christ, but reduce divinity of the Lord. In other words, His deity, that He is God, is not really that, they would say to you. And Mormonism, reduce the divine and reduce the human. In other words, Christ is not really God. And He's not really human. He's one mixed person. So this heresy was condemned in the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451. Nothing new, but they come up again in new forms in modern times. And there are those who deny the divine and affirm the human. This is the Christian Science, modern theology, the Unitarians. The Bible tells us that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Truly God and truly man. Fully God and fully man. That Jesus Christ, in His incarnation, that is, when He becomes flesh, He retained all His divine attributes of deity. When He take upon Himself the essential attributes of humanity. So if you ask, who is Jesus? Someone asks you, who is Jesus? How would you answer? Jesus is one person with a fully divine nature and a fully human nature. His nature is without mixed, without change, without division, and without separation. In other words, he is the God-man. Fully God and fully man in one person. You can't separate the human part from the divine part. Without change, he is always deity. He's always God. Without division, without separation. This was how the church fathers, after many hard battles with false teachers, and they have come up with this clear definition of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. May the Lord open our eyes to see who he really is, the God of the Bible, and may we love him and serve him. The Lord knoweth how to deliver, verse 9 of 2 Peter 2 says, out of temptations, and to reserve the ungodly or the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the godly is warned to beware of the subtleness of these false ones and how the Lord will help them escape every temptation. They are to look to him to be delivered, and they are to realize how these ones are reserved for the day of judgment to be punished. So observe their foolishness, verse 15 to 16. They are fearful awaiting of judgment, verse 17 to 18. And their fruitless life, verse 18 to 19. May the Lord be merciful to deliver his church from these false ones. May his people put on the eyes of Scripture to be able to see through the deception of these false teachers for their protection and those of their family. May God be merciful to help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for thy mercy in enabling us to know thee, thy word. May thou be gracious to protect us from the attack of the evil one, and lead us not into temptation. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.